Abraham was justified by faith. David was justified by faith. People who are not Jews can be justified by faith. And people who don't even know the law can be justified if they have the same kind of faith that Abraham and David had. It's always been the way, and it's the way for everybody. There's no distinction. As you know, we're looking at Paul's letter to the Romans. Let me briefly, very briefly, summarise what we've learned so far. We've learned that there is nobody righteous, nobody comes up to God's standard, not one of us. We've all fallen short, way short of God's standard. And there's not a thing we can do about it. We can never come up to that standard. We need to be righteous, but we can't be. It looks pretty hopeless. But, says Paul, there is a righteousness, a kind of righteousness that comes from God. It's nothing whatever to do with keeping laws or rules or regulations, he says. It's a free gift, and it's for anybody who wants it. All that's necessary is that you trust in the Lord Jesus. Chapter 3 and verse 21. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. And in a nutshell, that is Paul's good news, and amazing good news it is. Now, it's not a new idea, this good news. Paul has been at pains to tell us that. He's mentioned it at least twice already. You remember right at the start when he introduced himself, he said, I'm Paul, a bondservant of Jesus. I've been called to be an apostle, and I'm separated to the gospel, or the good news of God, which he promised before through the prophets. And then again in the verse that I just quoted from chapter 3, he says, the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. In other words, Paul's good news was announced a long time before he announced it. You can read about it in the Old Testament. But then in the verses we looked at last Sunday, Paul seemed to be going further than that. The good news about the righteousness of God, he seemed to be saying, it's not news about a new and different way that's merely been announced and looked forward to in the Old Testament. He says, no, it's more than that. He says, this is the way it has been all along. People have always been made righteous through having faith, and only through having faith. There never was any other way. There is no other possible way to be right with God. There never has been, and there never will be. We need to know that righteousness comes through faith alone. Always has, always will, never will be any different. And we need to understand too that the gospel, the good news about Jesus, it's not an afterthought or a replacement of some other way of getting right with God. It wasn't that God gave his law and expected people to keep it, and then he discovered that they couldn't keep it, so he had to come up with some other plan to save them. It wasn't that God had a plan to save the Jews, and that didn't work for the rest of the world, so he produced a different plan for the rest of the world. The gospel isn't an afterthought. It's not a replacement or anything like it. There has only ever been one way to be saved. And we need to know that if we don't want to end up with two Bibles, an Old Testament and a New Testament. The Bible is all one book, and it joins up seamlessly. And if we don't get this point, we'll not appreciate that. Surprising how many Christians don't get this point, actually. It's surprising how many Christians treat their Old and New Testaments as if they're different books and read them in different ways. Now, okay, the Old Testament predicts things that happen in the New Testament. They'll agree with that. And there are things in the Old Testament that help us to understand the New Testament. They'll agree with that. But they'll say, no, the Old Testament doesn't apply to us directly, not in the way the New Testament does. The Old Testament was just for Israel. God dealt with them in a different way than he deals with people today. That's what they think. And as a result, they think that the Old Testament is somehow less important than the New, and they don't read it as often, and they don't study it with the same enthusiasm. Now, I know it can be difficult to understand some parts of the Old Testament. But if you don't understand that Paul's good news about righteousness through faith is not a new way to be saved, you'll probably misunderstand the Old Testament. You'll miss the relevance of most of it, and you will end up, in effect, with two Bibles. In this chapter, chapter 4, the one we're looking at this morning, Paul is out to prove this very point. His good news, the good news this letter is all about, is thoroughly consistent with the way God dealt with his people in Old Testament times. And he proves it by choosing two of the greatest names in Jewish history: Abraham, who was considered to be the father of the Jewish nation, and David, who was Israel's greatest king. And the Jews held these two men in very high regard. They were both recognized as key players in the history of God's dealings with Israel, but, and this is more relevant to the point that Paul has to make, they were both recognized as men who had a very special relationship with God. So, Paul poses the question, how did these two men, Abraham, who was called God's friend, and David, who was called the king after God's own heart, how did these two men come to be accepted by God? And his answer is, Abraham and David were accepted by God on the basis of the very same righteousness of which Paul is speaking now, righteousness that they received through having faith in God, and it had nothing to do with keeping any law or any rules, whatever. Let's look at how Paul comes up with that this morning. What shall we say that Abraham, our father, according to the flesh, has found? And Paul has just said, boasting is excluded. Well, what about Abraham then? Father of the Jews, what did he discover in this matter? Did Abraham have something to boast about? Well, Paul says, if Abraham was justified by his works, by the things that he did, then he would have something to boast about. But he had nothing to boast about before God because, what does the scripture say? What does the Old Testament say? It says, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. He believed God. That means he took God at his word and he acted as if he did. And because of that, God accounted him righteous. And to drive the point home, Paul presses on, now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. That's verses 4 and 5. When people work, they get their wages. Now, you wouldn't, by any stretch of the imagination, consider those wages to be a gift, would you? It's just what they have earned by doing their work. But when people don't do any work at all, but just trust God who justifies the ungodly, and then it's counted to them for righteousness, well, that's not wages. They're not getting paid for something they have done. They're being given a gift. And that's what Paul is saying. So what did Abraham find? He found that he didn't have anything to boast about at all, because what he had, the righteousness, the standing that he had before God, he hadn't done anything at all to earn it. It was all simply down to God's grace, God giving good things to people who don't deserve it. That's what grace means. So Now that he said that, Paul brings up something that David had to say on the subject. Just as David, verse 6, just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom God shall not impute sin. And what Paul is doing there is he's quoting David's words from one of David's Psalms, Psalm 32. David's thoughts as he reflected on a time in his life when he was weighed down by sin and guilt. It was probably after the Bathsheba incident. You remember David, he took a fancy to Bathsheba. He committed adultery with her and he murdered her husband Uriah to try and cover it up. And it was all premeditated. David knew what he was doing. He chose to go that way, premeditated sins. And you know, the Old Testament system actually doesn't make any provision for premeditated sins. I don't know if you ever realized that. So David's case was pretty hopeless then after that incident. All he could do was cast himself on God's mercy. Lord, there is nothing I can do here. Will you save me? Will you forgive me? And if you read the rest of Psalm 32, you'll see that that is exactly what David did. He says in Psalm 32, I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgive the iniquity of my sin. Cast himself on God's mercy, and what happened? His sin was forgiven, and he was assured that it would never be brought up against him again. Blessed is he whose transgressions is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. And there's not a mention of keeping any laws, and there's not a mention of David making any sacrifices. So you see, Paul reasons from that then. David's psalm describes the happiness of a man to whom God imputes, gives righteousness apart from works. David believed in righteousness apart from works. He knew and he rejoiced in the knowledge that he was accepted by God and he had done nothing to earn it. There was nothing he could have done anyway. So now we have Abraham and David both accepted by God, not because they kept the law, not because they kept any rules, not because they were good enough. They are accepted by God because they trusted God, and God reckoned that to them as righteousness. Now, somebody might then say, well, that's okay, but they were Jews, weren't they? And the Jews were God's chosen people. There was something special about them. So that's why God accepted Abraham and David. The blessing is only for the Jews. Well, Paul anticipates that objection and he blows it right out of the water with a very simple argument. Verses 9 to 11 in Romans 4. Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only, upon the Jews only, or upon the uncircumcised, the Gentiles also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, while still uncircumcised. Abraham was counted righteous through faith before he was circumcised. Not because he was circumcised, but before it ever happened. The righteousness came first. He trusted God, God accounted him righteous, and it was after that that the circumcision came and he became accepted as one of God's people. Abraham was righteous before he was a Jew. Abraham was counted righteous through faith before he was circumcised. So far from that being a reason for him being accepted by God, circumcision was just a sign that he had already been accepted by God, a reminder, and it was a guarantee of it. Verse 11, he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while he was still uncircumcised. But again, you know by now, as we've been working through Romans, Paul's not inclined to quit when he's winning, and he goes on a bit further and explains it a bit more. In verse 11, he says he received the sign of circumcision and goes on, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. Abraham is the father of everyone who believes, whether they're circumcised or not. He's the father of those who have faith, but haven't been circumcised, who aren't Jews. They're counted righteous because of their faith, just in the same way that Abraham was. He's the father of those who have been circumcised and of those who haven't. The thing that they have in common is that they have the kind of faith that he had. The important points that we've got so far out of this are: Abraham was justified by faith, David was justified by faith, and Gentiles, people who are not Jews, can be justified if they have faith as well. In fact, we're about to see people who don't even know the law can be justified, because that's the next point that Paul goes on to make. Verse 13, the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. The promise that God made wasn't just for those who are the physical descendants of Abraham. He's saying the promise that God made to Abraham was for everybody who has the kind of faith that Abraham has. Abraham was justified by faith. David was justified by faith. Gentiles, people who are not Jews, can be justified by faith. And people who don't even know the law can be justified if they have the same kind of faith that Abraham and David had. It's always been the way, and it's the way for everybody. Whatever kind of background they come from, everybody, there's no distinction. Point proven. And again, Paul's not ready to stop at that. He goes on, not only is that righteousness through faith the way for everyone, everyone who had the kind of faith that Abraham had, he says, is a child of Abraham. And the promise God gave to Abraham is for everybody who had faith, like he did. And he goes on in verse 16, therefore it is a faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only those who are of the law, not only those who are Jews, but also those who are of the faith, those who have the same kind of faith as Abraham did. All of the blessings that God promised to Abraham are for everyone who has faith in God. The promise of a kingdom that will last forever, the promise of a perfect kingdom where there'll be no sin, there'll be no sadness, there'll be no grief, there'll be no pain, there'll be no sickness, a kingdom that will extend right across the world. It wasn't just for Abraham. It wasn't just for his physical descendants, the Jews. It's for everybody who has the kind of faith that Abraham had. Everybody who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, takes him at his word, and acts as if they do. In the rest of the chapter, Paul has some things to say about Abraham's faith. He says, these blessings are all yours if you have the kind of faith Abraham had. You know, so now he's saying, well, let me tell you about the kind of faith Abraham had. That's where we're going next. Here's what Paul tells us. Now, I've got three things for you here that Paul says about the kind of faith that Abraham had. First of all, Abraham's faith was in God. Verse 17, God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. In other words, Abraham's faith was in a God who could do anything. He believed in a God who could do absolutely anything, because he believed in a God who could give life to the dead. Do you know that up to the days of Abraham, as far as we know, there was never a time when God raised anybody. In fact, as far as we know, it was never even talked about as a possibility. But Abraham, in spite of that, he believed that God could do it. He believed in a God who can do anything. And that's borne out years later when God asked him to sacrifice his son Isaac. Remember, we read in the book of Hebrews, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, concluding that God was able to raise him up from the dead. Do you have that kind of faith in God? You say you trust God. Do you really have that kind of faith? Do you believe in a God who can do absolutely anything, that there's nothing that's impossible to him? Would you put your life on the line for that? Or the lives of your loved ones? Would you take big risks? Would you go out on a limb if God asked you to? If it meant leaving your family, turning your back on them and not knowing what the future would hold like Abraham did, would you launch out in obedience to God, no matter what it might cost? Have you ever done that? Or do you like to have all the possibilities and outcomes sorted out before you do anything? Do you believe in God the way Abraham believed? Do you have the kind of faith that Abraham had? The second thing about Abraham's faith is that he believed against the odds. Contrary to hope, he believed. This is verse 18 in Romans 4. So that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in the faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Abraham, he was already an old man. Sarah was already an old woman. It was biologically impossible that they would have a child. But God had said, descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky will come of it. And then years went by with no sign of it happening. Every year it looked more and more impossible. But Abraham never wavered. He didn't even consider the possibility of it not happening. He just kept on trusting God. Do you have that kind of confidence in God? Do you have that kind of faith? When we get to the point where there's nothing more that we can do, when we have to face something that is out of our control, what happens to us? We get anxious. We start to worry. We panic. We run about here and there trying to fix it for ourselves. And there's none of that quiet confidence that Abraham had. He just went about his life. Yeah, okay, I'm over 100, but God has said a great nation, a child will come. He wasn't anxious about it. And then when we come through those difficult times where things are out of our control, how often we hear ourselves saying, oh, I know what's happening. God is teaching me to trust him. But he's been teaching us to trust him for years, some of us. We've been through it so many times and we still don't trust him any more really than we did 20 years ago. And he'll still be teaching us when we're Abraham's age if we keep going the way we are. And that's just when the difficult times happen to come our way, though we're doing all we can to avoid them. We certainly don't deliberately go out of our way to place ourselves in the way of hardships. We don't take risks the way Abraham did because he trusted God. Oh, that we had more risk takers in the church these days. People who are prepared to just take God at his word and go out and do what needs to be done, not worrying about the consequences, but trusting God that he can do anything and that he'll get you through. And I'm not talking about blind, stupid risk-taking. I'm talking about people who will risk their security and their comfort to get things done for God's kingdom because they're confident in a God who can do anything and who can meet any need by providing for them. Do you have that kind of confidence in God? The kind of faith that Abraham had? Do you trust him against the odds? Do you have Abraham's kind of faith? Verse 20 in Romans 4, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. The third thing Paul tells us about Abraham's faith, Faith, like Abraham's, produces results. It always does. Faith, like Abraham's, produces stronger faith. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but he was strengthened in faith. And that's how it works with faith. It's how faith grows. You exercise it. You put it to use. And it gets stronger. If you want to have more faith, if you're sitting there this morning thinking, oh, my faith is so weak, you want to be able to rest with quiet confidence in God the way Abraham did, then what you've got to do is take that little bit of faith you've got and put it to work. Put it to work. Trust God. Take him at his word. Start living like you do and take those risks. If there's something that you know from God's word that you should be doing, and it's maybe going to be costly, and it's maybe going to hurt, and it's going to take a lot of effort, you're struggling with the thought of it, do it anyway. Take God at his word. Get on with it. And you will find that when you do that, your faith will get stronger. You might struggle at the start, but as you go on, your faith gets stronger and you grow in your confidence in God. And then it gets to the point where when the hardships come, you don't waver and you don't buckle, but you're able to rest in confidence, trusting God. That's what the writer to the Hebrews is talking about when he says in Hebrews 12, strengthen the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, the wobbly knees, make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. When you find yourself in a tight spot, man up and press on. Get busy with the job in hand. Don't give yourself time to worry. Simply trust God for the outcome and your faith will grow stronger. Faith, like Abraham's faith, always brings glory to God. It lifts God up and exalts him. It says in verse 20, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. It holds up God and it shows everybody who's watching that he is a God who is worthy of our trust and worthy of their trust as well. When the hardships come and you go all wobbly, what does that say about God? What does it say that you think about God? It says, I don't really know if God can do everything. I don't really know if God can do anything. And I don't know if he's the kind of God who would do that for me. That's the message you're sending out. Instead, Paul would say, no, show the world. Show them that a God is a God who keeps his promises. And everybody then will say, wow, what a great God. Does your life do that? Do you have the kind of faith that Abraham had? And then Paul tells us that kind of faith, it's always accounted as righteousness. Verse 20 of Romans 4, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised he was able to perform, therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. In other words, faith like Abraham's is the way to be saved. Paul's been proving it up to this point. Remember, I said at the beginning when I was recapping on what we've learned already, there's none of us righteous. None of us has any standing before God because we've all fallen way, way short of God's standard. It's hopeless. Except that God will give righteousness to those who trust him. Even if you never kept his law, even if you sinned every possible sin that there is to sin, if you come to God in faith and trust him, it's accounted to you for righteousness. From that point on, God looks at you and says, sin? I don't see any sin. What sin? It's all gone. He accounts it for righteousness. Faith like Abraham's. Is that the kind of faith you have. And then Paul goes on, he's still going on, verse 23. Now it was written not for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offences and was raised because of our justification. Paul has been writing about Abraham and David, but he wants us to be sure of, look, folks, this isn't a history lesson. It has very great relevance to all of us today, Paul says. God gave that righteousness to Abraham through faith, and he caused it to be recorded so that we would know that Abraham was declared righteous because of his faith, and we will be too if we have that kind of faith. If we believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offences and raised up because of our justification, if we trust God with the same kind of faith that Abraham had. There's none righteous. We've all fallen way short of the standard. There's not a thing we can do about it. We need to be righteous, and we can be, because there's a righteousness that comes from God. And it's nothing to do with keeping laws or regulations. It's a free gift. And it's for anybody who wants it. All that's necessary is that you trust God. Have faith in him. Your sin will be forgiven. You'll be justified. You'll not need to be concerned about God being angry with you ever again. A righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. You saved? You trust in God with the kind of faith that Abraham did. Do you realize what Paul has just done there? He's been proving the point that his good news is thoroughly consistent with the way God dealt with people in the past. He's done that. And in the process, what he's done is he has preached the gospel from the Old Testament. It's all one book. There's only one way to be saved. Only one way. Always has been, always will be, righteousness by faith alone, apart from the law. So can I suggest to you that you use that thought to help you to understand the Old Testament better? If you read the Old Testament, and in your reading of it, you imagine that there's somebody who has been saved in some other way, then you can be pretty sure you're getting it wrong. You haven't understood it properly. If you read the Old Testament laws and you see in there something that has to be obeyed if you're to be saved, or something that you have to obey to improve your standing with God, then you've got it wrong. It doesn't work that way. If you read the Old Testament prophecies and see there's something that gives the Jewish believers some special privilege over Gentile believers, you've got it wrong. Every believer is a child of Abraham. And if you read the Old Testament and you see there's something that you think is no longer of any relevance, you've got it wrong. If anything seems to contradict that assertion that righteousness comes by faith alone, you can be sure that you're misunderstanding something. Now, I know it's complicated. Parts of the Old Testament are very difficult to understand. But use it as a rule of thumb. People then were saved in just the same way that people are saved now. And that'll help you work out what the passage is about. Let's pray. Father, we just want to praise you for yet another reminder that we are saved. Our sin is cast away. We are declared righteous simply through having faith in you. Help us, our Father, to have stronger faith, and help us to put into action the weak faith that we do have, that we might be more faithful to you and bring glory to you.